So we're now into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And the topic today is serving God with a pure heart. Now in Mark, chapter 7, Jesus unveils a spiritual truth that challenges religious mindset. He warns against defilement and teaches that purity is not about rituals, traditions, or external appearances. It's about the heart. His confrontation with the Pharisees reveals how religious customs can overshadow God's commands and how outward holiness can hide corruption of the heart. To be defiled means to become spiritually impure and unworthy before God. And Jesus redefines defilement not as something caused by food or physical contact, but what comes from within, what comes from your heart, such as our thoughts, our words, our actions that are shaped by the pride in us or the deceitfulness or selfishness in us and the sins that are in us. This teaching calls us to look inward. Jesus isn't just speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to us, urging us to examine our own hearts and to seek true purity that only God can give. So, let's consecrate our heart and be all in to serve God with a pure heart. As followers of Christ, we are called to serve God with a pure heart and extending kindness to people from all walks of life with humility and compassion. And this purity that we talk about is cultivated not through ritual or clinging on to some traditions, but through surrender, repentance, and intimacy with the Lord our God. Not all traditions are harmful, but it is when they take priority over the word of God, the word of truth, that they become a spiritual threat in our relationship with Him. Let's take a look at how traditions, when they supersede God's command, defile our relationship with God. What does defilement look like? So I would like you to visualize this. A drop of ink that is dropped into a cup of pure water will straight away make the whole cup looks foggy. And especially if it's a dark ink, black ink, it really fogs up the whole thing. And that is what defilement is like. It's something that even a small corruption that comes into the heart will taint the heart for worship. And as we come to Mark chapter 7, appreciate that Jesus' ministry by this time has expanded with an exponential following. Crowds follow him everywhere he goes. And then there came this delegation of Pharisees from Jerusalem to observe what this rabbi is teaching. And let's read from Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unwashed hands?'" So, picture it this way. The Pharisees and scribes, they came all the way from Jerusalem to the region of Galilee to investigate the ministry of Jesus. And this is like, in modern day context, it's like they came, this delegation came from Jerusalem to audit Jesus' ministry. And this is not the first time that we see such a group coming to investigate the ministry of Jesus. For in chapter 3, we saw a similar situation. And in that situation, they made a harsh judgment against Jesus. And they even said that he is of the devil. So when this second delegation came in chapter 7, they've already made up their minds. And they have made up their minds about Jesus, and they came to thumb him down. And they were on a fault-finding mission. And so if we can show that Jesus is not doing what was supposed to be right in the sight of God, in their eyes, by their tradition, then they can thumb him down and they can even forbid him from preaching in the temple. And when they saw the disciples eating bread with unwashed hands, they began to judge Jesus. In their religious traditions, which they elevate above God's word, the Pharisees confront Jesus about his disciples eating without hand washing, a tradition, as the Bible says, that has been elevated to sacred truth, something that has been brought down through the elders and all the way, and has become a tradition that is above the word of God. And so, religious tradition, right? So that's what happened. And so, the religious traditions that they had superseded God's commandment for holiness. And so you see, the Pharisees here, they take pride in the ceremonial acts, especially that the ritualistic washing of hands before eating. And they do this not as a matter of hygiene. They do this as a matter of a spiritual safeguard in their lives. And verse 3 and 4 says that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. So if they cannot eat, if they have not washed their hands in a ceremonial way, then all the more they cannot come before God to pray even, and they cannot come into the temple. And so this is the fault that they are trying to thumb against Jesus and to prevent him from continuing in his ministry. And this tradition that they of theirs, not only in hand washing, but in many other things, in the way they wash the pitchers and so on, all these traditions have been passed down through the generations and treated with greater authority than Scripture itself. The practice of hand washing actually may have come from Exodus 30, where God instructed Aaron and his sons to wash their hands and feet before performing their priestly duties as a symbol of ceremonial cleansing. So this act signifies their preparation to serve God in purity, and over time, in terms of spiritual logic, it unfolded upon them that they must also follow after the priestly ceremonial acts, that they themselves must also wash their hands in a special way so that they can be clean before God, not realizing that cleansing of hands in a physical way does not clean your heart. So in so doing, and they also justify it. And didn't Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is, the one with clean hands and with pure heart. So they even use this verse as a scriptural foundation. And they took it literally, that washing hands make you clean before God. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So that's how Jesus rebuked them. And the Pharisees, in their zeal, acquired a kind of a form, but not the substance. Their righteousness led them to judge others harshly, such as when they questioned Jesus about his why his disciples are not following the ceremonial hand washing. And all this because they assume that external cleanliness is equal to internal holiness. But Jesus teaches us the opposite, that defilement isn't washed at the sink. It's cleansed through repentance in Christ Jesus. He rebukes the false confidence the Pharisees place in their traditions, which allowed them to feel spiritually justified while neglecting the obedience unto the Lord. And when we perform rituals and think that these rituals make us righteous before God and before men, the reverse is actually true, for Jesus says, "Their hearts are far from me." So, let us do a practical check. We have seen how the Pharisees have made a mistake, a grave mistake, of holding on to traditions and superseding the Word of God. What about us? So make a practical check on the spiritual dangers that we may be posed with. What about self-righteousness? Am I treating devotion as proof of godliness? Comparing the fasting that we have and the tithing practices that we make, or the prayer habits that we have, that is far better than the other brother. And all this kind of thinking is a self-righteous attitude that comes out of the man, that stems from his sense of pride and self-righteousness. So is this something that's happening to us in our lives, that we think that the way that we do things is better than someone else and taking pride in it? Or do we have a misplaced confidence in our spiritual walk? Do we partake of the Holy Communion in the right manner? You know, taking the Holy Communion is such a great privilege because it's an invitation of the Lord Jesus for us to come at his table of mercy, to partake of the bread and the cup. And Jesus says that when you do this, remember me. And we have to come before God at the table of mercy, upholding and adoring the Lord Jesus for what he has done for us in our lives, coming in reverence, awe, and knowing that it's such a great privilege that we can be at his table. But if we neglect and we take it as a ritual, a form of ritual, that we come and on that Sunday morning like today, and we just take it as a form of ritual, thinking that just by taking the bread, it cleanses us, then we are greatly wrong. So, that it will be a misplaced confidence in our spiritual walk. So, and in fact, when it comes to Holy Communion, 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that for us to approach the Lord's table with humility and reverence and with self-examination. Because the verse says, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." So this is a warning for us that don't take the Holy Communion as a form of ritual, but we take the Holy Communion in reverence, awe of the Lord Jesus. Next, in Mark chapter 7, we continue on with Jesus' teaching, and he continued in verse 10, and he says, "And for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through the tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. So this is another grave mistake that they are doing, taking the word of God and demolishing it by certain acts. And in this case, the example given is korban. So, korban. What is korban? Korban is actually a vow dedicating resources to God. And here it was used to avoid them from caring for their elderly parents. And so when you say, whatever help you might have received from me is korban, that means that the specific resource that you have dedicated to the Lord absolves you, therefore, from taking care of your elderly parents. So it's like in a modern day context that I want to dedicate a certain resource for a godly vision. But this godly resource would then cut me off from the amount of money that I have, even to take care of my aged parents. And so I tell my brother, I said, okay, brother, now it's your turn to take care of them. No longer can I contribute towards the medical bills because I have korban. I have dedicated all my resources or half my resources to a special godly need. That would be something that will be totally unworthy of the word of God, unworthy of us as a believer of God when the commandment of God says to honor your father and your mother. So that is what they have been doing when they exercise korban. And this is why Jesus responds with severity in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, making the word of God to no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And so, what is the significance of this to us? Let's do a personal heart check. Do my religious commitments disconnect me from those I'm called to love, making an excuse that because I activated this plan to serve the Lord in this manner, then I absolve myself from all other needs that, you know, I'm called upon to love the people in my family, for example. Or have I spiritualized the neglect? Spiritualized a neglect by hiding behind a veil of righteous act. So, as you are seated there, let's make this personal check on your heart. Because these are such things that sometimes we are guilty of, but we don't actually realize it. So there's a need for us to check, so that upon checking, we can rectify the situation by coming back to the Lord in prayer and coming to the Lord to change your heart, to change your heartbeat to one that will be pure before God and men. One more thing that Jesus expressed is the outward expression of that defile a person. Rather than offering a heart of true worship, they offer lip service. And Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 6, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So these are very piercing words. Jesus draws a dividing line between performance and authenticity. He's not rebuking worship itself, but the kind of worship devoid of devotion from the heart and simply a lip service to the tune of the music. Like the Pharisees who had the form but lacked the spirit, the form but not the substance. They are into hypocrisy. And hypocrisy was their hidden defilement. While this is something that Jesus has surfaced, let's also reflect on ourselves. A practical heart check would be to look out for the signs of empty worship in our lives. Do we have a mouth that praises the Lord, but a heart that strays? Do we come today to worship the Lord, but as soon as we get out, we forget about our worship and that we do things our own way? And we have this problem when we speak Jesus, and when we speak God's name with reverence, but we live disconnected life for the rest of the week, away from the presence of God. So, it's a personal check on our lives. And as we check, we have to know that defilement is something that is very detrimental in our spiritual life, to be defiled. And so we have to check ourselves and to avoid any forms of defilement, because defilement corrupts. Defilement turns us away from God. And in all this, the defilement of the heart makes us to action our way that would sin against God. And so Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, and he says that in vain do they worship me. God desires heart purity and not ceremonial performance. So we need to guard our heart against hidden defilement. And as an illustration, if you take a look at the garden path or a pathway, or even a patch of grass, and then you see weeds that overran all of them. And that's how it is. When the Pharisees replace God's direct commands with man-made rules and rituals, that is the picture. The weeds that have gone and cover all the righteousness of God. And the path that we're supposed to be walking in is covered with weeds. And so that defiles the whole place. And this passage invites us to therefore make also this personal reflection. Are our religious routines paving over godly truth? Our hearts are easily polluted by the world's influences, and we must be vigilant in guarding them. So, as a practical heart check, guarding against the hidden defilement that may come upon our lives, let's do this self-check. Ask this question: do I focus more on reputation than character? Because if I do, then I'm into this defilement. Do I highlight my own goodness while judging others more harshly? Am I measuring holiness by external rituals rather than the depth of my relationship with God? Have I accepted traditions without testing them against Scripture? Let's now look at this Mark chapter 7, verse 15. And this is what truly defines a person, what truly defiles a person. And this verse says, there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. So it is not what we eat that defiles us. It is what that comes out of our heart. And here, Jesus brings about sins that come out of the defilement of the heart. And he brings about 13 heart sins. And these 13 heart sins that flow from within, he says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. He mentions these 13 heart sins. And these are the sins, he says, that come out of the defiled heart, not from the unwashed hands or the food that we eat. And all these stem from the attitudes, speech, and choices that one makes out of a defiled heart, revealing what's truly in the heart. And so these 13 heart sins, it's a long list of them. So I compile it into six groups. I group them into six. And I compare them. And they all parallel against the Ten Commandments. So for example, murder, of course, Ten Commandments says do not kill. Adultery and sexual immorality, Ten Commandments says do not commit adultery, and so on. And even pride. Do not have other gods. And pride makes yourself one. So pride can make a person feel or think as if he is God. And of covetousness, very clear, the Bible says, do not covet. So, just as a diseased root produces rotten food, spiritual impurity flows from outward, from what is hidden within. So, spiritual impurity flows outward from what is within us. And then, so right now, let's do a self-check in terms of our practical reflection. Am I focused more on looking pure than being pure? So like it's a person, he doesn't want to take junk food because it will make his appearance flabby. But then, it's okay to put in junk materials in the mind by looking at all sorts of ungodly materials. So it's like that, right? So focusing on looking pure, but more than being pure. And do I excuse hidden attitudes like pride and bitterness and say that it's all right? It's okay, I can handle it, rather than coming before the Lord to change such attitudes? Or do my words and actions reflect the Spirit of Christ or the struggle of the flesh? So, it's like that. When you look at a glass half filled with water, do you say it's half empty or are you thankful that it's half full? So, our actions reflect the Spirit of Christ, or does it reflect the struggle within us? So, if we are always having a complaining spirit, that is a reflection that our heart is not right with God. So, we now come to situations where traditions hinder our service to reach out to others. So Jesus now, after he has exposed the barriers that is caused internally, the sin of the heart and so on, he now turns our attention to show us how we can overcome external barriers. So we have overcome the internal barriers of, say, against defilement of the heart. Now he turns our attention to the external barriers that we may pose. And Jesus shows us how to overcome the external barriers. So Jesus crosses ethnic boundaries to preach the gospel. So that's what we see in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. And with your Bible in front of you, can you turn to this passage as I read. Mark 7, I'll read from verse 24 to verse 30. So verse 24 says, "From there he rose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs.' And she answered and said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumb.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying in bed." So, Jesus crosses the external barriers. He went all the way. It was more like a 50 to 60 kilometer journey. And as you can see from the map in front, it is through tough terrain. So he went across to Tyre and Sidon. And here he came to the Phoenician cities, which are beyond Jewish culture and beyond the Jewish world. So culturally, this was controversial for him to be going there, because the Jews don't mix with such people. They are Gentiles. And so entering into Gentile lands and homes was viewed as spiritual contamination. So the Gentiles not supposed to speak to him, and he's not supposed to speak to them. But this Syrophoenician woman, she came out of desperation. Syrophoenician because she's a Syrian born in Phoenicia. Okay, so she's a Syrophoenician woman. And so she's not supposed to be coming to Jesus. But that's what she did. Out of desperation, she came and asked for healing for her daughter to be set free of demons. And what did Jesus say? Jesus engaged her. He engaged her not in a condemning way, but with a provocative metaphor. Okay? Let the children eat first. What it means is that the traditional Jewish thinking is that God's blessing are first for Israel, and that the Gentiles are outsiders. But the Lord said this as a test of her faith, not as a condemning way, but as a test of her faith. And so the woman, in a humble way and in a persistent way, she responded and said, "But even the dogs under the table can eat the crumbs." So in her humble but yet persistent boldness, she expressed her faith in that manner. And so Jesus was impressed with that kind of faith. And Hebrews 11:6 speaks about this kind of faith as the faith that pleases God. So you see, even from the Syrophoenician woman can come out such a faith. So faith is not exclusive to the Jews alone. God is telling us that faith can be found in others too, even from the Gentiles. And that he will respond to the faith of the person. And so, that's what happened. And because of that, Jesus says, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." So, in that manner, the demonized daughter was completely healed and well. Okay? So, coming now to the next slide. So apart from that, there's another example that Jesus showed us. And this is about his compassion, even to the individual. Okay, so this time is from Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 35. So to give you the context, let me read verse 31 to verse 35. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. So I want you to visualize this, what Jesus did. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said, "Ephphatha," that means, "be open." And immediately his eyes were open and the impediment of his tongue was loose and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should not tell, that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." So, Jesus, in the way that he has healed this deaf and mute person, is showing us how we should be also doing it in a sensitive manner. So he actually brought this dumb and mute person, deaf and mute person, to one side, to a corner, rather than displaying the wonders of his miracle so that all could see. So that's not the intention. Okay? And it should also not be our intention when we pray for someone, is for all to see that the power of his wonders have made this man well. It's about exercising discretion to be sensitive to the person's need. And so that's what Jesus did. And one other thing that he showed us was this, that this man was dumb and mute. So if Jesus had spoken to him, he would not have heard anything, right? But Jesus touched his ear. So it's a kind of a non-verbal communication. Jesus touched his ears so he could feel it. And Jesus touched his tongue and he could feel it. Jesus touched his tongue. So, in such a way, there is this physical communication that the man could understand. And so, as Jesus did that, Jesus commanded healing upon him. And Jesus said, "Ephphatha, be open." Ears open, and he began to speak. So, let's look around us in our modern society. People with disabilities are often overlooked. They're even put aside, and worse still, in certain places, they're even considered as outcasts. So the Decapolis story shows us that the heart of Jesus moves towards the marginalized, including those who lack the voice or the visibility. And so this is how we, with a pure heart, should go out to serve and not have certain class differentiation and so on. And so this episode that we have just seen begs us to consider the following. Are our ministries inclusive? Do we communicate compassion in ways that others can actually receive? That is, serving with a pure heart that looks like this. Reaching out to even those who are lost in such a manner. And we see how Jesus showed us that his love crosses boundaries. That his compassion enters into the person's pain in a personal way and healing them. And he sees them even as individuals. So, Jesus has shown us how to overcome internal barriers, and now how to overcome external barriers. And so we come to this stage where we want to reflect. What are some of the barriers that we need to overcome? Our perspective needs to change. And tradition and routine, they can blur our vision. Our vision can be foggy because of our cultural background or the biases that we have. And so Jesus invites us to see through his lens, where prejudices will fade and where we see people as souls that are worth loving. So let us begin to look at this and we begin to change our perspective. We begin to shift from our position of religious routine to that of relational reach. You see, Jesus touched the untouchable. He spoke to those who have been ignored, and he embraced the forgotten and those who are marginalized. So should we. Then we shift from our position of guarded tradition to one of genuine compassion. You see, Jesus dined with sinners. He spoke to the Samaritan and he healed on the Sabbath even. And he crossed social lines, not to rebel, but to reveal his love. And so as we reflect, look at our heart, am I clinging to formality at the expense of showing empathy? Am I more inclined to stay in my comfort zone or embracing connections that challenge me to a compassionate action? So, for example, if I'm attending a funeral wake, and then I see a distraught family member who is crying and feeling very distraught, do I go out of my comfort zone to go to this person and pray for her? Or do I feel that it's very uncomfortable for me to do? And so in my comfort zone, I remain seated at my table and try to ignore whatever happened. So it's having us to move out of our comfort zone, to reach out, to show compassion, the love of God, to even the individual. So, we need to build bridges over barriers. So many of us have barriers. We have barriers to entry. Some are self-made. Some are there because of our baggage that we carry. So these are barriers to show the love of God. And as such, we are unable to reach to the person. So we need to be building bridges over the barriers that we have. So, for example, the one barrier that we have may be on racial issues or on the culture. So, for racial and cultural issues and barriers, let's take the leap of faith and go beyond cultural boundaries. And for us to do that, we must also learn to understand each other's culture so that we'll be able to enter into the person's life. On class differentiation, let love rise above status and comfort, where you don't look at a person and see that you are one up and the person is one down. So remove all these class barriers. And for status, let us dismantle walls that build bridges and build the bridges. So the question is, am I letting my comfort zone defile the limits of my compassion? So we have to overcome this. And our serving the Lord must come from a pure heart. So There's inclusive love in action when we do so. Okay, when we serve with a pure heart, we include actions that will show the love of God. And he was known, Jesus was known not only by his sermons, but by his friendships, his friendship with lepers, even tax collectors and outsiders. And so he's called Friend of Sinners, a label that was meant to shame him, but became a badge of loving honor. He was a friend of sinners. And in so doing, he reached them out and bring them in so that all can be in into the family of God. And these are the acts of kindness that we should show in crossing the boundary lines, crossing racial, religious, and other relational barriers. And we confront the sinful heart where we turn away from the pride of life. So does the position that you carry distort your perception of other people? Do the prejudices that you have, do the stereotyping that you make dim your compassion for others? And all of us say we are not jealous, right? But check. Jealousy can sometimes be very subtle. And when you are always chasing to be one up of others, it could be coming out from a jealous heart. So today we are making a self-check by looking at what Jesus is doing, what and how we can emulate him. We have to check ourselves. And in closing, remember that when we serve others with a pure heart, the outcome will not come back void. Because service that is birthed from purity of heart and out of humility doesn't only bless others, but it blesses the servant himself. And so, let us now come before the Lord in prayer, seeking for empowerment to make the change within us, and to be transformed, to begin serving him with a pure heart. So today's topic, serving God with a pure heart. Let us emulate Jesus, and let us overcome those internal barriers and remove the defilements of the heart. Let us also remove the external barriers and move out so that we can be all in serving Jesus with a pure heart. Let's rise and let me pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us love that sees the individual and not the label that one carries, nor the barriers or perceived limitations before us. You heal with empathy. You reach across the divides, and you care deeply for even those that the world overlook. And so, Lord, teach us to see with your eyes, to help us strip away the fog that is limiting our vision and the traditions that we prioritize that are above your commands. May our hearts be open and our hands ready as you send us as your ambassadors. Break down the walls that we didn't realize that we built between races, cultures, classes, and even within our own hearts. Build us with a bridge of grace so that we may reach out to the individual, one person at a time. That may we have a pure heart that serves not to be seen, but to reflect your inclusive love. Help us to comfort, to confront to confront them with the transforming mercy. So we pray that you help us to be able to comfort those in need and to be able to confront those things that alleviate our compassion that the Lord gives us, and to be transforming in our actions. May our faith rise and fueled by your love and grace, that Lord, that we will seek to bring every conversation, every gestures and every act to show and to display the love of God, that others may see and know you. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us, for we come before you to consecrate our hearts so that we can serve you with a pure heart. And that is what you desire of us, and that's what we want to do, to be serving you with a pure heart. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Please get to your groups and then discuss the application questions that you have in your list.